Please stand for the Gospel from Luke chapter 2. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governing Syria. And everyone went to register, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his wife, who was pledged to him in marriage and was expecting a child. And so it was that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward mankind." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no two ways about it. The little Lord Jesus entered this world in an unusual way. It can be a little hard to visualize, in fact. Why was Mary taking this journey so late in her pregnancy? Why didn't the people of Bethlehem have some compassion on a pregnant woman? How could anyone tolerate a baby being born in a barn? St. Luke, the evangelist, does not tell us these things that we might wonder about. So often the scriptures are like this. They simply say something when we might want an explanation. There's a lot left untold. Suffice it to say that somehow the circumstances were such that Mary and Joseph were infallibly led to that stable on that night. God does this a lot, and not just with the famous people that we read about in the Bible, but with us too. One avenue after another, one possibility after another is eliminated until you find yourself in a particular situation. It makes me think back of things back at the home, back home at the farm. When you wanted the sow to jump into the farrowing crate, you had to shut off every possible alternative. If you left an opening anywhere, no matter how small, you could count on them barging through that hole instead of going where you wanted them to go. That's how God does with us too, shutting off one avenue after another. I doubt very much that Mary and Joseph left Nazareth with the intention of having a baby while in Bethlehem. Furthermore, I doubt even more that they intended to have that happen in a stable. But evidently the circumstances were such that this is where they ended up. Luke doesn't tell us all the details of how that came about. And in fact, the way that Luke goes about telling the story, he makes it seem as though where they happened to be was something of an afterthought. He says, "And so it was, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The main thing is the birth of the baby. It was her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and oh, by the way, she laid him in a manger, a trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. I suspect that this is just the way that Mary talked about this, too. Mary and Joseph were pious people. She took what came to her with equanimity. Some women would have harangued every passerby with how they had to be in a barn for the birth of their baby. Mary and Joseph weren't looking for sympathy. The main thing was that God had chosen her to be the mother of God. And so she was. This is also what is important for us as Christians. If Jesus is not God, then this is just a quaint story. But if he is God, then it is the beginning of God's rescue mission. This is the true significance of this festival. At Christmas, we see the beginning of God's salvation of mankind. The way that he does this is by joining together with us, by making it so that we and God hold all things in common, including even our flesh and blood. Having something in common with someone else is always a good thing. Our dearest friends are the ones with whom we hold things in common. Friends usually share the same outlook, have the same economic status, the same goals and ambitions. Holding things in common with somebody means that you have a lot to talk about. This is perhaps the first thing we think about when we speak of having something in common with someone, but there are other ways that you can have something in common with someone too. You can, for example, have things in common with someone so that they do not feel the need to ask you in order to use what belongs to you. Mi casa, su casa. This also is a very pleasurable thing. If you feel comfortable at a friend's house so that you could raid their fridge and stretch out on their couch, then that's a special relationship. Such friends are like family, where all things are held in common. This is something that's very nice about being at home. You hold all things in common with your family. You don't need permission to do whatever it is that you might want. It all belongs to all of you together. So what does it mean to hold all things in common together with Jesus? It means that Jesus shares everything that he is and has with us. And we share whatever is ours with him. Mary becomes our mother. Jesus becomes our brother. God becomes our father. This is the end result of being born again by being baptized. You are joined together with Christ, baptized into Christ. He shares what belongs to him. We share what belongs to us. And what's surprising is that in spite of what we share, it does not undo the relationship. It does not harm it. We share our broken relationships with Jesus. We share our sin with Jesus. We share our shame with Jesus. We share even the darkest, evilest things that we have ever done. When we share things like this in common with our fellow human beings, this sharing of evil is usually spells the end of the relationship. We won't put up with what the other person is doing to us, and so we quit having things in common with them. They go their way, we go our way. This is because our love is very weak. God, on the other hand, is love. Although we bring so much evil and dirt into this relationship with Jesus, it does not destroy the relationship. It does not even harm the relationship. This is the very reason why God sent his only begotten Son in the first place. God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. All the sin that we bring to this relationship with Jesus is swallowed up and done away with. All the sin of all mankind is like a spark in comparison to God's forgiveness that is like an ocean. Just like an ocean is not undone by a mere spark, so also our sin does not undo God's power to save. This is not to say, though, that this was simple or easy. Some people have wondered why God couldn't just wave a wand and make all the sin and the evil just go away. I don't know why he didn't do that, and I don't really care. What God would have us look at is his Son, Jesus, whom he loves. Jesus did not live an easy life. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Jesus loved, and that is that he was always giving, and therefore he was often exhausted. And then, finally, there's that sublime mystery of his atonement for sin. Having shared all things in common with us, he got from us our sin. Paul even calls Jesus sin itself. That is how deeply Jesus shared. Jesus is enmeshed with all that we've brought into this relationship. And the punishment that should be meted out against us was meted out instead upon Jesus. The suffering that is visible and detectable with Jesus' passion and death is but the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more going on spiritually, behind the scenes, as it were, as this ocean swallows up the spark. The price to redeem us sinners was so high that it killed not only the sinless man of Jesus, which is already impossible, but it even killed God, which doesn't even seem conceivable, much less possible. But God wants fellowship with you. That is why he did what he did. That is why he still does what he does, up to and including this present moment. He would have you believe that unto you is born a child, who is Christ the Lord. He would have you believe that all things that belong to Christ now belong to you as you believe in him. Just like a good friend is happy to see you, so also Jesus begrudges you nothing as he holds all things in common with you. Our sins, which should be in the way in a normal human relationship, which should destroy this relationship utterly, are nowhere to be found except in the scars of his hands and his feet that his dazzling resurrection body still bears. To make progress, to become more advanced in your wisdom and your sanctification as Christians, you must regard yourself more and more as having all things together with Christ. He is your brother, your good, kind, and loving brother. Mary is your mother. God is your father. And now, just as you are received so graciously by our brother and friend Jesus, so also you might forgive and receive others. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he said, "A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so also you must love one another." In this way, we can be little Christs to one another, which is what the word Christian means. Christian means little Christ. Another way of saying this is that you should pluck up the courage to hold all things in common with others. Do not shut yourself up behind fences and gates, grudges, worries, the things that have been done in the past. The same ocean of grace that impossibly, seemingly, swallowed up your sin belongs also to you, since you are now holding everything in common with Jesus. The lower you go, the more humble you are, the more you reach out in love, the more you are following Jesus, your teacher. If Jesus wanted to insist on rights, then he most certainly could have. He, more than anyone, had rights. The Caesars at that time wanted people to believe that they were gods. Jesus really was and is God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thus, he could have been born in kings' houses. But where do you find him? He is lower than the lowest, kindly inviting anybody and everybody to share in his goodness. He was born in that stable because God wanted him born in that stable. It is a fitting picture and sends a clear message about what is really good, what is love, and therefore who God really is. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.